When I think of the dining room table, I think of just an ordinary piece of furniture. Today, we're going to learn how to take this ordinary piece of furniture up a notch into something bigger and better.
And remember that God loves celebrations. Jesus prioritized the simple act of eating with other people around a table, and we can imitate him as we view mealtimes as opportunities to show each other love and to enjoy all that God has given to us.
Welcome to Unshaken. I'm your host, Julie Van Wormer, and I am so excited that you are joining us today. Today is episode 201. Today, we're going to jump into another installment of our Mom to Mom series. We've been walking through all the rooms of the house this year. We've walked through the entryway, the laundry room, the kitchen, the playroom, the bedroom, and now we head into the dining room. This is actually the title of today's talk, the dining room. But if you haven't listened to the other Mom to Mom talks this year, you can find them in our archives. They are episode 171, which was the start of the year, called The Life-Giving Home, and a great foundation to how we can use our home for God's glory. 175 walked us into the entryway, which is kind of what comes into your house and goes out of your house. Number 179 is the kitchen and all that comes with it. 184, the living room, 189, the laundry room, 192, the bedroom, and 197, the playroom. And actually, even if you have already listened to all of those, you may want to head back and re-listen to one of those if you are having challenges or struggling as you are walking through these rooms. So much good advice and direction there. Now, today is the dining room, and this is such an important place in our homes, isn't it? I mean, I know this is obvious, but this is actually where we eat, and we spend a lot of time eating. So it's also the place, though, where we might laugh a little bit, we talk with our family, we might even cry or deal with sadness. Often we host people in and out of this room. It's usually a constant place of cleaning and a constant part of our food prep, and sometimes it just feels like constant work. Maybe, though, we need a little encouragement in this room. So today we're going to listen to Aaliyah Bailey walk us through how we can use the dining room for God's glory. Let's jump right in.
So I have really enjoyed this year's themes as we've gone through all the houses, all the rooms of the house each month. And I'm kind of sad that next month is our last one. I think we're going to be outside next month, so this is our last month in the house. And like Audrey said, we're going to talk about the dining room. So this morning, we're simply talking about eating together as a family. Why and how to make it happen, but not just make it happen, but how and why eating together as a family should be and actually can be something that is enjoyable. As I read through the Bible, one thing that I notice is that God loves celebrations. Jesus performed his first miracle at a celebration. It was at a wedding where he turned water into wine. Many of Jesus' parables regarding heaven and God's kingdom also involve celebrations. If you think about the well-known story of the prodigal son, when the son who had run away and rejected his father returned, his father, who represents God in the story, throws a huge party to celebrate. There are also a lot of parables about the kingdom of God that uses feasts to describe what God has invited us to and what he's preparing for us. Isaiah 25 says that God is preparing a feast or a lavish banquet with rich food. And God doesn't just love big celebrations. He also seems to prioritize what we are today calling everyday celebrations. That's the kind of theme for what we're talking about today. I'm going to define an everyday celebration as a time to enjoy food and time together with the people that you love in normal and everyday settings. Something else that I notice in the Bible is that God makes a point of prioritizing these everyday celebrations, these kinds of family meals. If you think about the Gospels, how often is Jesus eating with the disciples and with the people that he's teaching and cares about? When the Pharisees want to accuse Jesus of something, what do they say? he's eating with the wrong kind of people. Jesus spent the night before his death eating with his disciples, his friends, around a table. Jesus regularly ate around a table with the people that he cared about. So I think it's easy to think that Jesus and his followers eating with their family and friends was just kind of a result of their culture. It was normal to do that in first century Israel, right? It's far less common for American families today to eat around a table than it was back then. So my parents are divorced, and I spent equal amount of time at both of their houses, and even at my two different houses, our family dinners look different. At one house, I ate with my siblings around a table, usually always while watching TV, and my parents generally ate together, but in the other room. At my other house, we all normally did eat at the same time in the living room while watching TV when we were at home, but eating out was probably just as common, if not more common. And I don't say that to say anything negative about my parents. I think that was actually just, that is the norm. That's what most families do. And actually, now that I'm the one cooking dinner, I'm really impressed with how often my parents did make homemade dinners, considering their full-time work and our family's really busy schedules. It's not easy to make it happen. And the reality is that all of us have screens and phones. We have kids with sports schedules. Our work schedules are clearly different than it was in Bible times. And all of those things make eating as a family a whole lot more abnormal than it was back then. But the question I'd like us to think about is that how it should be? I've said that God loves celebrations. And I think that it's fair to call family mealtimes everyday celebrations. But that might seem like a little bit of a jump. So to show you that family meals together can and should be everyday celebrations, I'd like us to think about three things that all celebrations contain, three defining features of every celebration. What I hope to show us is that these three kind of defining features of celebrations can also be defining features of family mealtimes. And because of that, we as moms have this great opportunity to create everyday celebrations with our families. So these three things are, first, eating food together. Second, work and preparation is needed to make it happen. And third, there are times of enjoying time with other people. So these are the three defining features that I'd say every celebration has. All of us eat every single day, but what I want us to go away from here remembering is that if we prioritize those three things every day, our meals can be more than just times that we eat. If we prioritize eating together, working hard, and enjoying time together, we can make our meal times turn into times of joy with our family, enjoying one another, and enjoying the food that we would already be eating together. In other words, our mealtimes can be everyday celebrations. Okay, so first, celebrations always involve food. Whether it's a birthday party, a wedding reception, Christmas morning, Easter lunch, I couldn't think of a celebration that didn't at least involve dessert. All celebrations have food. But why is that? It's undeniable, I think, that food is something that brings people together. Whether you're on a date or at a party, food gives us common ground with other people, and it's often the groundwork for conversation and relationship building. I think that's the case in part because God made food to be something that people both need and enjoy. Eating is something that's necessary for all of our lives. And when we actually stop what we're doing for the purpose of eating with other people, it gives us a common experience with the people around us. So it makes sense that when we want to celebrate something with a group of people, we make food a part of that celebration. So we go out to eat to celebrate a child's achievement or a promotion at work. We have cake and ice cream to celebrate a birthday. We have food at a wedding reception. When we think of celebrating something, I think that most of us would think of eating food with other people. So we all make a point of eating together to celebrate things. When we want to celebrate, food is a natural priority. So this one's kind of obvious. That's the first thing that celebrations and family mealtimes have in common: food, eating together. It becomes apparent really quickly after a baby is born that our lives have changed. The moment that baby is born, our schedules are suddenly very much dictated in a major way by that baby's need to eat. Some of us might be okay skipping a meal every once in a while. I don't usually do that, but I know a lot of people do. Babies never do. They're never okay with that. They are not going to skip a meal. And as our baby grows older, we might not have to feed him or her every 2 or 3 hours, but they still need to eat over and over and over. And they're usually dependent on us to do that. We as mothers are by nature responsible for eating, for the feeding of our children, the food that's going to help their bodies grow and mature. But food isn't just a physical necessity. It's also something that God has given us, our children, and our husband, the ability to enjoy. So we as moms have an opportunity. God has built in this chance for us to bless our families by giving them something that all of us need, but also something that all of us can enjoy. If you add the fact that it's natural for a lot of us to eat around the same time every day, and that food is something that brings us together, the priority of family meal times becomes a little, I think, obvious. Earlier, I said that Jesus prioritized eating with the people he loved. And because of that, eating with our families should be something that we can prioritize too. We see that this was the case with the earliest Christians right after Jesus died and then rose again and went back up to his Father in heaven. Acts 2:46 says, day by day, they, the Christians, were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Eating meals together as families and church families is something that Christians have loved and made a priority of all throughout the centuries. It's just a really practical way that we can imitate how Jesus lived on earth. But just a little bit of research shows that it isn't just Christians who say eating together as a family is important. There are tons of studies out there that show that families that eat meals together have children that tend to excel in school. Those children tend to be better communicators. They're less likely to be anxious or depressed, and they're less likely to develop unhealthy eating, even into adulthood. I think that makes a lot of sense when you consider how food brings people, including families, together. A family that spends time together, loving each other, talking to each other, growing together, is just an incubator for happy and healthy kids. I know that there are a lot of things that make regular family meal times challenging, and we're going to get to some practical helps in just a little bit. But I first want to make the simple point that eating together as a family is important enough to prioritize. So the first thing that all celebrations, including the everyday type, have in common is that they always involve food. The second thing that all celebrations involve is work and preparation. The fun of a celebration isn't possible without someone or multiple people putting in the work. What we find over and over in the Bible, though, is that the work is worth it. The prodigal son's father told his servants to prepare a feast. The master in Jesus' parables had servants prepare. Wedding feasts in Scripture required people to work to make them happen. Earlier, I said that moms have the responsibility of providing food that will help our children grow in a healthy way. Very few of us have the servants that seem to appear in the Bible stories, right? And so somebody's got to do the work, and it seems as though God has given moms that natural responsibility. So it's not really a surprise that mealtimes are going to take work. Motherhood is work. In order to feed our families to the best of our ability, and in a way that's going to lead to us enjoying God's goodness at mealtimes, we're not going to just be able to do the bare minimum work. We're going to have to actually work hard. But that's not a bad thing. A mom who works hard at what God has given her to do is honoring God and blessing the people in her house in important ways. Doing the work of making family mealtimes everyday celebrations is very much worth it. Okay, so I'd like to spend some time on some practical helps for accomplishing this work that God has given us to do. In the next few minutes, I'm going to share some ideas for how this work can be accomplished. Some of the things I've are, some of these things are things that I've done, and some of them are things that I've heard other people do. The point isn't really to think that we're all going to do this in the same exact way, but the principle that I want us to remember is that doing the work of blessing our families at mealtimes is worth it. So take these ideas and make them your own. Remember, if we do this work heartily, as unto the Lord, God will bless it. The reason I'm slowing down here is that my the talk that I printed is not the most updated one. I'm sorry. All right, so we're gonna make it work though. Okay, so first let's talk about the work that goes into food. How many of us frequently feel like the hour before dinner time is the most stressful hour in our day? The scheduled portion of the day is drawing to a close. The kids are hungry. Somehow the house is a mess again. And now we're trying to cook a balanced meal. I personally understand why the temptation to just throw some frozen taquitos in the oven at this point is very appealing. But remember, God actually calls us to work hard. The work isn't bad. It is good. So my first suggestion is to plan ahead. That's a verse that I was hoping to read earlier. All right. To successfully have dinner available every night, you're going to need to plan. For me, this looks like making a meal plan at the beginning of the week, writing down a grocery list and deciding when and where I'm going grocery shopping, and then hopefully scheduling a grocery pickup. Planning might also involve preparing freezer meals ahead of time so that you have them ready for when days are full. That means that you might want to actually talk to your husband about buying a second freezer. That was a game changer for me. Planning might look like always having certain food in your pantry and knowing right offhand three or four meals that you could make with those ingredients on any given day. I always like to have one loaf of bread in the freezer, some kind of frozen vegetables, and the ingredients to make one or two easy soups. So choose a day to plan, then look at your week and decide which days are going to be busy and are going to need a simple dinner, which days you're going to be able to make a more time-intensive recipe, and which days you will be able to have leftovers. Maybe your evenings are going to be really busy, so you can plan one day of the week to sit down and have breakfast together. Make a plan and then work hard to stick to it. If you feel like you're too busy to take the extra time to sit down and plan, I want to encourage you that I've learned that setting aside time to plan is all the more important during busy seasons. It's the first step in the work of feeding my family well and helping myself to not get frustrated each and every day when we are all hungry again. As we're working on being consistent and planning ahead for our meals, we will also want to work hard at being creative and having fun with the food that we make. Maybe work and creativity or work and fun don't sound like they should have to go together for you. But I think that's because we oftentimes think of work as negative and creativity as fun and positive. But remember, work isn't negative. It was actually, we're told that God was doing work when he did his creative work of making the world, of creating the world. After he was done on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. If we work hard to be creative and fun as we think about the food that we prepare for our families, we, along with our families, will enjoy dinner time together all the more because we're going to like what we're cooking. Being creative and fun is also a way to make dinner time more enjoyable because you're going to be enjoying and liking the food that you've made. And your family will know that you've gone the extra mile. This is going to look different for different women. I know that some of you are diving deep into the whole sourdough game. I'm not, but I know that a lot of you and your husbands and your kids are really loving it. I've seen that you can carve these super fancy designs into the top of your bread loaves, and I feel bad cutting into it. But you all enjoy it. Your families are enjoying it. That's great. That's creative, and it's hard work. Some of you are hardworking dessert bakers. You make these beautiful cakes and fancy cookies, pies. Again, that's not my thing. I'm much more utilitarian probably, but those things are great. They're almost like hobbies, but I know it also means they take work. Those are hobbies that bless your families. Some of you have traditions like international food nights or Taco Tuesdays because your families enjoy those things. Traditions like that take work, but they also make dinner time fun and special. Occasionally, my husband and I will go through an actual physical cookbook together and mark new recipes that we'd like to try. He doesn't actually do any cooking, but if he's excited about a meal, that's fun. And it's fun to go through those cookbooks together. And it helps me to be more excited about the food too. It gives me motivation to try new things. And sometimes all we need is a fresh idea. My three oldest sons pooled the money together that they had earned mowing lawns and selling chicken eggs this past year to buy me a smoker for Christmas. I was very surprised. Now it takes a little research and work to learn a new skill like smoking meat. But every time I've done it, my kids and my husband act like it's some kind of big holiday. They love it. So I'm looking forward to using it more as the weather gets warmer. Now, smoking meat might not be the skill that you choose to learn, but consider how learning something new that could be fun for you and your kids and your husband around dinner time. The point isn't to do every single fun thing we hear about. It isn't to feel like you have to do the thing that your friend is doing. The point is to carry out the principle that while it is work, being thoughtful and fun and creative in that work will actually bless you and your family at the same time. So first, we will have to work hard to make the food part of the dinner happen. Now, let's move on to another category of work that's needed if family mealtimes are going to be able to be everyday celebrations. I think that many of us as moms are stressed about the idea of family dinner time because there isn't much about it that sounds relaxing or enjoyable to us. The reality is that most of our kids aren't going to naturally want to sit still, speak with their inside voices, and eat neatly around a table just because we say it's time for dinner. The second category of work we as moms need to do is that of teaching and training our kids to act in a way that actually allows all of us to enjoy time around the table. This could be called etiquette, it could be called manners, but I think that at its core, it's self-control and obedience and respect. Family mealtimes won't be times of peace and fun if kids are fighting with each other, making more of a mess than necessary, complaining about the food they're given, or a whole host of other things we can think of. When kids are generally obeying, when they're grateful, and when they're getting along with each other, it gives all of us the opportunity to enjoy the meal. The work of training our kids in this way usually begins when they're still really young. I know that the idea of feeding your kids at a different time than you and your husband might be appealing. Even now that I have older kids who sit really well, sometimes I think, wow, if I just gave my 2-year-old dinner now, this would be easier. But if we don't have them actually eat with the family, they're never going to learn to eat with the family. We have to give them that opportunity and the chance to learn. It is true that you're going to have to give a lot of instructions. You're going to need to make corrections and have consequences when the kids don't follow your instructions. But the work of that kind of teaching is really worth it. Your baby or toddler in the high chair can be taught to not throw food. Your kids can be taught to sit still in a chair until they're told they can get up. Your kids can be taught to eat what they're given without complaint. What this kind of training will look like is straightforward instruction like, don't throw your food, or don't poke your sister, or you may not complain about the food you're given. And usually those instructions are given over and over. This is not a one day and then you're done type of thing. Because then if that instruction isn't obeyed, there needs to be some kind of simple correction or punishment, especially when they're younger. My husband and I have found that getting up from the table with a child and disciplining them, spanking them, and then coming right back to the table only takes a couple minutes. And then we're actually able to move forward with our meal, enjoying the time. It doesn't mean that we have to sit there frustrated and irritated, either us or the child, for any amount of time. We can move on and enjoy our time together. Remember that as you train your kids to have self-control and respect and train them to be grateful for what they're given, you're actually training them to enjoy what God has given them. You're training them in very practical ways how to show love to the people around them by allowing them to enjoy this time. Remembering that this will allow us to enjoy our meals while still continually teaching and training and instructing our kids. That will allow us to enjoy our time. The work of teaching basic manners doesn't have to take away from the joy of dinner together. But if we aren't doing the work of teaching, I found that meals become less and less enjoyable and more frustrating. Now, it might be that you don't really know what kind of expectations you should have for your kids at the table. Maybe like me, you didn't grow up with parents teaching you these kinds of things, or maybe you just haven't really seen what it might look like. I'd encourage you to talk to a mom who does have some more experience in this area. Now, different moms are going to have a variety of the types of manners they choose to teach their kids and that they hold their kids to. I know that children in some families are supposed to thank their mom for the meal before they get up from the table. That's not a rule we have. But my husband does want our kids to wait for me to start eating, sit down and start eating before they start eating. There are lots of other rules that we can think of that some families might have and other families might not. But the principle is that our children can be, and they should be, self-controlled and respectful and grateful at the table. That's something that takes work day after day and year after year, but that work is good. We can work hard at it and trust that God will bless our work. So the first thing that celebrations have in common is food, and the second thing is work. And when it comes to family mealtimes, that work looks like working to provide food and working to teach our kids to sit at the table in a way that allows themselves and others to enjoy their time. The third thing that all celebrations have in common is that they are fun. It isn't really a celebration if it isn't meant to be enjoyed, is it? Now, some celebrations are like wedding receptions and birthday parties. They're filled with things like singing happy birthday and dancing, party games, decorations. Other celebrations don't necessarily have all those extras, but clearly they're still supposed to be enjoyed. The whole idea of a celebration is that there is something to actually celebrate, something that's worth being happy about. And not just being happy about by yourself, but something that's worth being happy about with other people. So that's why we invite people to our weddings. Even people who don't normally sing, sing with other people for the sake of celebrating a birthday. That's a celebration. It's people gathering to be happy about something together. It's natural to enjoy the celebration of a new baby at a baby shower, or to enjoy celebrating an anniversary by going out to eat. But what about enjoying regular, everyday mealtimes with our family? I want to be clear right up front that when I call family mealtimes everyday celebrations, I am not claiming or pretending that my family dinners are some kind of parties, or that we always do something super special. My kids would not, they might be confused if they heard me say our dinners are everyday celebrations, but that doesn't mean that they aren't enjoyable. Mealtimes can be celebrations of the everyday type when they are simply times of loving one another and enjoying what God has given us. Something that I found really helpful in having mealtimes like that is to establish some routines around mealtimes that are meant to grow all of us in our joy and gratitude for God's goodness. If regular dinners could be called everyday celebrations, I'm going to call these routines everyday traditions. They aren't anything flashy, but they set the tone of what our mealtimes are about. They allow us to use the time we have together in a way that's positive and happy. So first and foremost, the routine, or maybe the everyday celebration, everyday tradition of just simply eating together is kind of the foundational one here. Meals aren't going to be everyday celebrations if they only happen once per month. Getting to the point of your children finding it totally normal to sit at a table and eat together is the first step. Just like being at church every week is a healthy routine that actually allows us to enjoy it more than if we just went every so often, eating meals together as a family regularly, even knowing that not every single person will be there every single time, will lay the basic groundwork for making the meals more enjoyable. Not awkward, not negative, not times of not getting to do what you wanted to do, but they will actually be enjoyable. When meals are an everyday tradition, you're going to have the opportunity to for other routines that will make those mealtimes even more happy. Praying together and reading the Bible together are two things that my family does at every dinner. They aren't flashy, they're not super complicated, and they're not always super deep, but they do set the tone for our time around the table. A lot of people call these things family devotions. I know that if I'm feeling rushed and stressed right at the start of dinner, slowing down to just pray and thank God for his goodness is all the more important. And that is really the point here. Our attitudes towards the mealtimes shouldn't be frustrated or stressed or hurried, but they should be attitudes that want to enjoy what God has given us. Spending just 5 minutes together reading the Bible daily over the course of years will have a huge impact on your family. God says that his word is living and active. That means that it's not up to you or your husband to ask just make just the right comments or to ask just the right questions. Reading it, just simply reading it day after day and taking God for what he says will lead your family to happier meals together. So if that's something that you and your family don't yet do together, I'd encourage you to just talk with your husband about it. You can encourage each other that it's not quite as awkward as it feels initially. It can be very simple. It's not something that we prepare for ahead of time. It's not something that needs any extra comments even. Oftentimes when my husband's not there and it's just me with the kids, I really just read one chapter and then we pray and that's it. It's very simple. So praying and reading the Bible are two of our everyday traditions. Some things that we've done regularly, but not quite as frequently, is to go around the table and share one thing that we're grateful for. I know for some families, that's a daily thing. It's something that we do every so often. Gratitude is always an important ingredient, though, when we want to foster joy in our families. We've also gone around the table and said one thing that we love about a particular person in our family. We especially like to do that around birthdays or just at other random times. It's been a good practice for us in learning to encourage each other with our words. And it's been a good antidote when kids are wanting to bicker and frustrate each other, to remind each other what do they love about each other, to help them think about it. Think about what everyday traditions you could include in your mealtimes to lay the groundwork for time to show each other love and to enjoy God's goodness to you. So mealtimes are also great opportunities for more special traditions. Traditions are things that really can bind families together as they have fun and do that together around meals. Some families have a special plate for whoever's birthday it is. Some families have special meals for certain occasions. For example, our Christmas breakfast is always a special waffle recipe and ice cream, always ice cream. I think it's fun to hear what kinds of traditions other families have. Not because I'm necessarily going to start doing the same thing, but because it's fun to hear what other families do and how other families with different personalities enjoy each other. So what special traditions could you establish with your husband and kids that would help you to build enjoyment with each other and gratitude to God? Fun and joy are one of the most obvious components in every celebration. So spend some time thinking about what would help your family enjoy mealtimes more. It might be that you first want to just simply establish the routine of eating together around a table. And maybe you need to get on Marketplace and buy a table that will fit everybody. It might be that you first want to teach your kids how to sit before you move on to thinking about really special traditions. It might be that you need to make a plan for what you're going to cook for dinner before you can expect everyone to sit down and eat together. Maybe family mealtimes are totally normal in your house already. And that's great too. What can you do to continue growing in love for each other and enjoying God's goodness as a family? Whatever your first step is, make a plan to do that in just the next few weeks. Make it simple. And remember that God loves celebrations. Jesus prioritized the simple act of eating with other people around a table, and we can imitate him as we view mealtimes as opportunities to show each other love and to enjoy all that God has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of our families. Thank you for the gift of food and all of the great blessings that you give to us. I pray that you would encourage each one of us to work hard and to enjoy time with our family. I pray, Father, that we'd be an encouragement to one another, that we'd spur each other on to these good works. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Okay, what great reminders. Wow. I hope you grabbed a couple of ideas or thoughts that you want to apply. I personally appreciate that Aaliyah has encouraged us to use our mealtimes as everyday celebrations. I love parties. And she also talked about having everyday traditions, you know, that we're doing these things together every day. It makes a part of our lives, something routine, but it's actually really great for our families. She referenced eating together, reading the Bible together, praying together, sharing ways that we're thankful, and many more. I actually thought of 6 ways that I thought could be new things someone could add into their mealtimes. These are some things that I have done or I've heard other people do, so they might be helpful to you. One thing is I let my little kids, when they were very little, 3, 5, maybe 7, make their own placemats. That was great. They just took a big piece of construction paper. We cut out foods they loved. We talked about things. We laminated them. They made their name on them. And it was just a really fun way for them to be a part of the table and the excitement of setting it up. When my kids were older and my daughters loved to make centerpieces, I would let them put a centerpiece together on a Tuesday night. It was fun. Sometimes they would make a centerpiece with flowers they cut from outside. Sometimes it was their favorite toys or a Lego creation. You could have a rotation of your kids making a centerpiece. I know a family that spends time at the end of each day playing a game. It might be a card game or a simple I Spy game, or maybe they use some conversation starters. There's cards you can purchase or just look some up on the internet. I know a family who loves to birdwatch, and they have enjoyed looking out their back window as part of their dinner time and watching the birds that come in and out. That's a great part of a routine. Also, I think something that I think would be fun is to have a little competition with your older kids on the best photo of the day. I think it'd be fun, since everyone has phones now, to take photos as you can throughout the day and everyone share a photo from their day and be able to talk about it. And maybe have a little competition with, I don't know, a special candy bar. Making these simple, fun, exciting things a part of your routines are really a great way to make these normal, everyday times really fun and a celebration. Hey, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for each room in our homes and the way that you call us to use these rooms for your glory and your honor. Help us use our dining room this week in ways to bless and encourage those who enter our home. Help us to see the dining room as a joy and a way to serve our families rather than drudgery or just another chore on our to-do list. Lord, help us to reach out beyond our dining room and invite others into our home and be diligent and thinking about how we can do this and then put it into practice. Lord, help us most importantly to use our dining rooms to serve you with our soft and obedient hearts to the calling of using our homes to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, ladies, join us this summer on the podcast as we spend each week thinking and discussing how God calls us to be mission-minded. We have many planned episodes coming up on various topics, including what the gospel even is and how we can actually share about our Savior with those around us. In addition, join us for our annual book chat. You read the book on your own and then tune in for our discussion on each chapter. This summer, the book is The Hidden Price of Greatness by Ray Beeson and Rinalda Mack Huntsicker. And my friend Erica Simpson will join me, but this time as my co-host for these special episodes. We'll be visiting with 6 different women throughout the summer, so Erica and myself and our weekly guest will discuss chapters of the book which are full of stories of well-known Christians who suffered greatly, and their suffering produced great spiritual growth, and we're going to talk about what we can learn from them. So grab that book now at your favorite bookseller and get reading, ladies. We kick off our summer series the 2nd Thursday in June, and our book chat kicks off on the 4th Thursday in June. Mark your calendars now and get reading. time for this episode's Tiny Tidbit. A tiny tidbit is a small, tiny piece of information that can help you in a really big way. And today's Tiny Tidbit is brought to you from Lois Lancaster. Lois, welcome.
Thanks, Julie. Thanks for having me.
All right. What do you got for us today?
So today, I just want to talk a little bit about doing book clubs with friends. This is more for like college students over break, over summer break. So this was an idea of a friend of mine, but she brought it up and we started to do a book club over FaceTime, and it was a lot of fun. And it kind of opened the door up to a lot of really good conversations that our relationship grew so, so much over the summer when we were like maybe in two different spots at home.
Yeah.
In ways that like I didn't even know it would grow that much.
Yeah.
It was so cool.
So did you set a specific time each week to talk on FaceTime?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then how many chapters did you read a week?
Typically one. Okay. Sometimes two if we're doing catch up, because like schedules and that sort of thing can kind of be hard in the summertime.
Yeah.
Because of vacations and stuff like that. But usually it was like a chapter, and it wasn't always like the same day of each week just because we were
life
both
changes.
Working. Life
right.
changes. Yeah.
Yeah. That's a good point. Okay. I love this because this is actually something that a lot of people could do. You don't have to be a college student to do this or be going home on summer break, right? Mm-hmm. I'm thinking about like women who have little kids who can't really get out of their house easily. They can do this with a friend.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you are on the older end and you just are, you know, busy, if you're working full time, you can still read a book. What kinds of books did you read?
We actually read Learning Contentment.
Oh, yay,
by
I love
Nancy
that
Wilson.
Book. That's a good
and
book.
And we read it as the podcast was going through it. So then
that's fun.
We read it and listened alongside, and that was super helpful to do both.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, that makes my podcasting heart happy, but what a great idea. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Julie.
Join us next week for another applicable episode for any woman. I wonder, do you have any regrets in your life? Do you wish that your life, your job, your home looked different or was different? Do you wish you maybe had not done something in your past? Or maybe you wish you had done something and you feel like it's affecting your future? Join us next week for a new episode on this very topic. We are going to learn about how we can have a life with no regrets. It's going to be great. Hey, don't forget to follow or like us on Instagram or Facebook. You can find us at Women of the Word CTW. We always have great content, which includes our Planted blog. I love this blog. It's great. And we have lots of other things that pop out on this platform every single week. Lastly, be sure that you subscribe to us on your favorite podcast directory. You can find us pretty much anywhere. Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, Podbean. We would love to be the next episode in your queue. And remember, when everything around you is shaken, you can stand unshaken because of our rock and our fortress, because of God. Until next time.